do you believe in interpretation of things? I said none of those things that Bob just said. That's his interpretation of it. I'm glad to see everyone here this evening, and we drove through the weather to get here, so I am honored that you all are here with weather like that outside to be here. I hope it shows what it appears, a genuine belief that this is God's word and that it matters. When you think about someone passing like that news we just heard of, does it make your heart a little more somber than it was before if you just learned it? It ought to. It ought to change. Like when on the Lord's Day, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Some people say, well, it's a celebration of the Lord's death. In English, the word celebration has a connotation and a setting. Usually it's found in, and I don't like the verb celebrate so much with the Lord's Supper. If you want to call it a communion of remembrance, I understand those Bible terms. I hope that news, that very sad news, has maybe taken us into a more calm state of mind and a little more serious state of mind, maybe than we were before we heard it, because maybe it will serve us well for our lesson this evening. Last night, we spoke to everyone, but the ideas were to the men, especially to the husbands that are in a family. And we looked at a number of ideas, and we hinted at the idea that a man is to be strong, that he is to be faithful to God, but above all, we focused on what Paul was inspired to write: don't be bitter to them, to your wives. If God warns us so powerfully about something, there is a tendency and a danger, a real danger, that men are going to be harsh and bitter against their wives. And Bob did perceive something very well. Last night, let me paint you the picture of the audience. There were lots of women doing this, and lots of men doing this. Bob smiling to himself and to you because he expects to see it the other way. He expects to be nodding this evening, but he failed to remember one point. We said we were going to build every night on what we had said before. And so we're not going to leave that idea all there last night and not have any of it this evening. We're going to use those two ideas and tie them together, because it's fine to say the whole is composed of the parts. And so how do you troubleshoot if you get in your vehicle and you put the key in, you turn it, and nothing happens? Well, you could take everything out and just say, I want a whole new vehicle, just replace the whole thing. But that's pretty expensive for most people. So what do? We have someone who has the capability, the understanding to diagnose, and we want it to be this: which singular part has failed, and I'll just replace that part. Because if all the parts are functioning correctly, then the whole functions correctly. Can a family, can a marriage function as it was designed by God if there is a faulty part? No, it can't. Your car can't, your computer can't, and a marriage and a family can't. A husband that is harsh or bitter to his wife is not the kind of part that God said needs to lead the family. And if he is harsh and he is bitter against her, that family, that marriage will not be able to function as God designed it. Do you believe that? That's Bible. Do you believe God knew what he was saying? We ask that question in all seriousness this evening. You see, last night's lesson was easy for me to preach because I was speaking to myself as well. Brother Lester Fisher, great old gospel preacher from Texas, used to say when we were in school, a preacher sometimes needs to wear steel-toed shoes. That's what he called boots, because that's what they called them in Texas in the day. Because he said, if you're preaching the truth that relates to you as well, it better touch you as well. Don't dance around something. If it needs to be said, you say it. Are you ready to take that kind of trip this evening? Don't nod unless you really are. Because the reason we picked that inspired by the Holy Spirit phrase last night, because as Solomon said, I returned and saw under the sun. And if you think about all the husbands you have known, you know that tendency exists. And husbands know firsthand that tendency exists in them. God was not lying. This evening we turn to the woman in the house, the wife, the woman in the family. We want to, just like we did last time, there are scores of verses and ideas we could look at, but we want to focus on a couple that are so powerful. They're so powerful that God is going to not once, but a number of times bring them before our eyes. And if God takes the time to say something more than once, would you agree it's probably important? He doesn't even have to say it more than once, and it's important. Take your Bibles, if you would, and have your Old Testaments with you, and let's turn all the way back to Proverbs, the 31st chapter. The great section on, as we sometimes word it, the worthy woman. The first thing we want to notice about this worthy woman, this husband and mother, because she has a wife, she has a husband and children, so she is both of them. I underlined in my Bible, this isn't a red letter edition, these aren't the words of the Lord, only by inspiration are they, but I have underlined, maybe you can't see, but all the verbs are underlined. And by the way, I'm not a woman. In case you were wondering, I underline those because they betray all the actions this worthy woman was involved in. Have you ever done that? Let's read some of them together. Proverbs 31. Let's begin in verse 11, and we'll just read some of the verbs. Trusteth, doeth, seeketh, worketh willingly, bringeth, riseth, giveth, considereth, girdeth, maketh strong, layeth, holds, stretcheth, reacheth forth. And it goes on and on. This, number one, is not, do you believe God writes with purpose? All chastening seemeth for the moment to be grievous. Are we willing to face the facts of what God demands for women to be then and now? Number one, she is not lazy. And yes, we need to say it that plainly and that honestly. What would you call a man that shirks his responsibility, that will not put his hand to the plow and faithfully and diligently carry out his job to provide for his family? God tells us how to view it. He that provideth not for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In a man, that is just ugly. When he, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, but he doesn't. He works with a slack hand. He doesn't put any effort into it. That's disgusting to us. We expect a man to be strong, to stand up and provide for his family because that's what God demands for a man to be. God expects a woman likewise to be a worker and not lazy. Now, in America today, how would you picture a typical man on a Sunday afternoon? I don't slouch that well, but I'll pretend. Right? He knows the controls on that remote without looking at them. Right? So some ball game's on and commercial comes and he knows how many clicks down to the Discovery Channel on tanks or something. There's a picture people paint nowadays of a typical American man. He's just sitting on the couch with a remote in his hand. There's nothing sinful about a couch or even a lazy boy chair, but boy, does that paint a picture, or a remote control. But what if that's the picture of him in reality? Always trying to take the easiest course, always worrying about himself being comfortable and everybody else doing things for him. That's not a godly picture, and that's not a godly man. A woman is to be a worker. God no more allows a woman who is a wife and a mother to be lazy than he does a man. Are there two different roles, natures, and strengths? Absolutely. Brother Hugo McCord, when we were in school, made this statement. After he had quoted to us that verse that we read last night, giving with knowledge in the mind, giving honor to the woman as unto the vessel, the weaker, he said this: the picture God paints is a man as strong like Moses, standing up against those shepherds to allow them to get the water for their animals, standing up, taking the blows of the world so his wife can stay sweet and feminine behind him. If you know Brother McCord and his translation of the New Testament and his writings, he knew a little something about what God meant in the original language, and I think he got it right. God expects women to be workers. We are disgusted when a man will not take his God-given responsibility. And God expects a woman to be a worker as well. What's interesting to me is if we use Solomon's phrase, and I returned and saw under the sun, that's Solomon talking about what he's observed in the world around him in a human way. Have you noticed this? That sometimes women, their children grow up and they think there's nothing to do. Have you ever noticed that? You remember there was a widow who died in the book of Acts. Remember her? And they had all kinds of things to show when she had passed away, because she had been a worker. God expects women to be workers. In what? Well, if she has a husband, what was her original design? A helpmeet to him. By the way, shall we put a small asterisk that we'll talk more about tomorrow night about children? Wives, your primary responsibility is not your children. Please don't leave at that point without the context. The one you are one with is your husband. You say, well, do you have to list them in a list of priorities? The answer is yes. Now don't be shocked. Think about it with me. You see, a man is to love his wife as his own flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's the focus on the physical. But does it not to paint the picture? They love each other and grow together to be of such oneness that their desires, just like the Godhead, their desires, their wants, their plans, and their efforts are all united in a certain direction towards a certain set of goals. Children are a part of that. All of it is wrapped up in those children. But that's assuming something, that they have become one. Children don't need two parents. You know what they really need, if we might phrase it this way? They need a parenthood, like there would be a godhood. They need two parents that are so of oneness, they can never do this. Well, Dad said no, so I'm going to Mom. That ought never to work. It ought to be a total waste of time for kids to do. What does it mean? There should be this oneness of a husband and wife. If we expect the man to work hard, God said, look at all those verbs there. God expects this worthy woman to be a worker. Number one, ladies, to be as God designed, as a wife and a mother, women need to be hardworking. You know, the Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And it's not so much the focus, by the way, on just men, even though that would be the normal approach. If any of you ladies have a problem sleeping, when you're really tired physically, it's a lot easier. It is. God told us about it. Women, number one, need to be hardworking. Turn, if you would, now all the way over to the book of Judges. And as we turn there, let's remind ourselves of something we looked at last time, and it is this. God sometimes talks in general statements. And God knows humans well enough to know that they may representatively be seen in the actions of others. Hence, as we looked at, God could say Adam brought sin into the world when Eve was the first, who we would say was a violator of a law of God. Yet God didn't say she brought sin into the world. He said Adam brought sin into the world, implying not just one had greater knowledge and responsibility because not being beguiled, but because there was a role that he had shirked. He wasn't leading and protecting the way he should. But there's an idea we find here in Judges, the 16th chapter. Now, I doubt anyone here has named a daughter Delilah. Would I be correct in assuming that? Probably not. Jezebel, probably no Jezebels here. Athaliah, probably nobody naming their daughters anything like that. Delilah is one of those names. Isn't it funny that the word Delilah starts like delightful? It's a really pretty name if you think about it, but you know the context and the story, and you don't think it's a very pretty person behind that name. There is something she does. And you say, well, why are you bringing her up? I hope nobody's like that. That's right. Every man here is hoping this. Let's read a statement or two that is said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about it. Look at Judges 16 and verse 16. You remember, she wants to find out in what lies his great strength, and she keeps bothering him, tell me what it is. Verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, you know what's interesting about that? That's not the words of a human being. That's the part God wrote. Wow. What? That his soul was vexed unto death. But what was she doing? She was urging him daily with her words. You mean words are this powerful? Words from this woman in this relationship are so powerful that she constantly is using these words, and they are vexing him unto death. I say, that's Delilah. That, no one would use her as a great picture of what a woman ought to be. Turn, if you would, now over to the book of Proverbs. To the 27th chapter of Proverbs. Now we have by the inspiration of the Spirit the wisdom written down in short proverbs, wise sayings for us to learn about things and be instructed and even warned and admonished by them. In Proverbs 27, read with me if you would, verse 15. A continual dropping, or your Bible might say dripping, in a very rainy day. You've been in one of those today? It's been pouring all day long. Did you run out from underneath an overhang to get to the car and that water just kept on to you? A continual dropping in a very rainy day. You can just picture that. Drip, 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 drip. And a contentious woman are alike. I didn't write it. Now you have to admit, that is a masterful word picture. We can just picture that. Vexed him daily with, pressed him sorely with her words. Nigh unto death she vexed him. Drip, drip, drip. treat it. Are you sure you want to know what God said? Yeah, we are. All chastening seemeth for the moment to be grievous. Last night, I have a feeling there were a lot, if not all, the men were saying to themselves, I have seen times when I tend to be that and I need to stop it. Ladies, if you find that you look an awful lot like continual dripping, we need to examine what we think will work. God was not complimenting her with this statement. He was painting a picture of what a contentious woman would be like. Now let's suppose we ask, this wife that is constantly harping on something, maybe even rightly so. Oh. Now you remember that phrase from last night? Husbands, be not bitter against your wives. You know what sometimes causes men to be bitter about? When she keeps telling him, and it's because he has not taken care of something. Now what if he did not shirk his responsibility and he did not give her anything to have to drip about? Then she might not be contentious and not sorely press him and vex him unto death. And he would take away all that interaction that isn't pleasant in the relationship. It's not just for them this evening, Bob. A woman might say today, I am not contentious. Contend means to fight, have that kind of attitude. She might say, I'm not that kind of person. And she might not really be. But there may be something even that really needs taken care of. And she thinks the way to do it is drip. Over and over and over and over again. I like working with metal. Shall we do it in a form? You take a piece of hot steel from the forge. You take it over and you set it on the anvil and you take the blacksmith crossbeam hammer and you begin to beat on that. You know what happens? It starts to flatten out. But it starts getting colder quickly. You flip it over to find it, and the color's dying. It was nice cherry red, working nice. Oh, it's starting to get black again. It's starting to get hard. And I suppose you just keep beating on it. You know what's going to happen? You'll get it a little flatter. You'll put a few more marks in it, and you'll keep beating on it. Pretty soon, metal will start flaking off. It will. You try it. You keep beating on it, and you'll know what you'll do. They even have a phrase for it. It's called work hardening. The metal would get harder just by continuing to beat on it. Don't have to quench it and heat treat it to do it. You can just keep beating on it. They used to harden copper that way for old water heaters. Beat on them. Wives, ladies, what kind of heart do you want? What kind of attitude do you want from your husband? We want a husband with the kind of heart the Lord has that could be touched so deeply that his friend dies and he sees that grief and there are tears in his eyes. That's how a godly man reacts, by the way. A man who's never touched is not a man according to God's definition and description. He is not so manly. I can never be touched with those kind of feelings. Now, he doesn't need as big a box of Kleenex at the movie as she does. But if he's not touched, he's not a man. He might be a calloused male, but he's not a real man. A continual dripping, just picture that drop is a hammer. You beat on that steel long enough, you will work harden it. It won't have the impact you really desire it to have. If a woman thinks that she can constantly do it over and over and over and over, and I'll just wear it down, oh man, can men become stubborn. Nod your head. Yep. And you see, we say, they've done surveys. Describe the uniquely male characteristics. You know what frequently is put first? Stubbornness. But now let's say it in a way in a good context. What do you call a man that unwavering believes the Bible is God's truth, and no matter what he's up against, he's going to stand for what is right? That's called steadfastness. That's exactly the same trait, just in a different area. He's unmoving. I think that I can affect him by constant... You're liable to just make him impervious to the water. It'll be like that proverbial water off a duck's back. It won't even bother him. He won't even hear it after a while. The old jokes of the cartoon drawing of the wall, these letters are coming out of the wife's mouth, and in the cartoon, he has a big ear, and they're going right through it. The same ones are going out the other side. Didn't even slow down any. Didn't even hear her. We like to be heard. We like to be respected. We like to be considered. God gave women a picture of what it's like when they try it the wrong way. Contend, to strive, to fight. Now, what characteristics did God actually give a woman to have? Turn to 1 Peter, if you would. And by the way, a few moments ago, we had the wrong writer in there, I realize. We need to put Peter back in there. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and see how God described how this woman is to be. What kind of spirit, what kind of person is she to be? Contentious, constantly working to get what she wants? Does that wording bring any picture to your mind? Do you remember Rebecca, the wife of Isaac? You remember when she heard what her husband was going to bless Esau with, how she worked it out to get the blessing through deception for her favorite? Oh, we'll talk about that tomorrow night. The terrible consequences of playing favorites, even revealed in our Bible. Deception is an ugly thing. Isn't it interesting when God chose to paint the picture of how perfect the Lord was? He said this, who did no sin. Sin is lawlessness, not just transgression of law, it's lawlessness, rejection of law. Who did no sin. What else did God in singular form pick to describe the nature of the Lord? Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Now, what's guile? Guile is deception, to deceive, to beguile, to fool, to trick, to mock, to play with. Jesus never did that. What kind of spirit does God want in a woman? Look in verse 4 of the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter. But let it be, the verb is adorn then, and that means to do more than just put on. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. The hidden person is the idea. It's not the word an air for man there. Of the heart. Now, what should she be putting on? What should she be like? In the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. Not weak. You remember Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. We already mentioned, remember, those shepherds come and they're keeping those daughters of the priests of Midian, Jethro, Reuel, from coming. And he does what? The Bible says he stood up. And their word is he delivered us out of the hand of those shepherds. That's a meek man. That's not weak. Great strength to stand up for what's right. He said, I want a woman to be meek. That's not weak, that's strong, but with control. But then he said this, of a meek and quiet spirit. By the way, the word quiet and contentious, you can't force them into the same person very well. They just don't fit. One tends to push out the other. You have a contentious woman, you try pushing quiet in there. Maybe she has been raised in a certain atmosphere and she tends to be a certain way. She reads her Bible and says, I can't be that way. And she's going to overcome evil with good. So she keeps thinking about what it means to be a meek and quiet person. And that contentious nature no longer is actively ruling in her life. All those lessons from the past, all the examples, all the pictures she had, she still knows them, but they don't rule in her mind. Overcome evil with good. That's the kind of spirit God wants a woman to have. She's not to be lazy. She's not to be a conniver to get what she wants. And she's not to be a constant dripping. Now imagine if no one could draw cartoons of a woman in any form conniving to get what she wants. Do you like that word? It's not a very pretty word. When you use any form of beguiling or trickery or bribery to get something, conniving is a proper verb to use in that context. There is no justification in marriage or the family for a husband or a wife to use that form of motivation on anyone. It is not genuine, it is not honorable, and it always has dangerous consequences. And someone has the nature more than the other. Have you thought about how many times in the Bible you find women involved in it? It's a lot. How do you control a powerful workhorse? By training. By bribery, reward, call it reward, the good way of talking about it. You start when they're young, it's a lot easier, and men need help. They do. God said it. I will make a helpmeet for him. A man needs to realize, without a woman by my side, I am not as whole as I should be. Now, are those, that little asterisk, bottom of the page, very rare exceptions like Paul? What did he say? Have I not the right to lead about a wife that is a believer like Peter and the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord? Yes, he had that right. And he didn't. And that's very, very rare. Because of fornications, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. I have to be careful not to mix that up and get it twisted around and have it say what it shouldn't say. There's a reason for it, even in the physical realm. It is to be that way. They are to be together. But there is that tendency we find. While we're on that idea, turn back, if you would, to Proverbs 31. We should have held our finger there. But let's flip back there really quickly. There is a phrase there that is such a beautiful phrase. Imagine if we'll just read it and picture this, if you would. Here's a husband and a wife, and their relationship is truly this pure. To the depth of both of their beings, it is really this pure. And it is this strong. Verse 11 of Proverbs 31 says, the heart, your Bible might say, the soul of her husband trusteth in her. Imagine if you had a relationship where a man could trust his wife to the depth of his being in everything. And with that being said, let me ask a question. And it is asked to try to get us to see that there are tendencies God is warning us about. Men, think about all the women you have perceived and been a part of in any way in your life. And women, think about yourself and every woman you've ever known as I ask this question. Have you ever known a woman who was a wife that did not hide something from her husband? Do you know one? I submit to you that question is a powerful one. The heart or the soul of her husband trusteth in her. There's that ETH the translator's trying to give us. The best way to probably get across this idea would be a really ongoing idea. He constantly is able, to the depth of his being, to just trust her. Can men always be trusted? Some people say to do the wrong thing, to say it too bluntly, to be harsh about it. No, a man needs to say the right thing, never be harsh to his wife, as we looked at last. But you know as well as I do, even when you look at the accounts, of how women have behaved in the Bible, what a beautiful thing it would be for a man to say, I absolutely constantly trust my wife to the bottom of my soul. Women, especially that are wives, do you hide anything from your husband? Anything? What would give us the right to do that when we are one? And yes, men, we ought to honestly think, what gives us the right to hold something inside, like I have the right to do it from her as well? But it's never said that the other way, which tells us something about nature and tendency, because God said it this way. What is there that God has given us so powerfully that can come between the perfect relationship God designed to use as a picture of Christ in the church, of a husband and a wife together? That man, you better not be bitter or harsh with your wife. Powerfully stated in the New Testament. How about the other way? Oh, the soul of her husband trusteth in her. She is to be a worker. She is not to be a continual dripping. Can you imagine if I could do it perfectly and my wife could do it perfectly? Do you think our relationship would be better? I kind of like my wife. Really? That's why I'm still with her. I love her way more now, just like all you men that I did when I first got married. I thought I knew what love was then. How ignorant and foolish I was then. It's supposed to continue to grow. What changes? Ask an old married couple sometime. What's made you guys been able to stay together and get along so well? Almost always in the first top of one of the first five is this. We just began to be more and more openly honest with each other. Open your heart to the other and let it be an open book, and an open book, no secrets between them. Then there's no wonderings. There's no, I wonder if, and I wonder. There's assurance on both sides because they know the heart of the other one. What a beautiful picture. No one likes to be fooled. No one likes to be tried to be fooled. We just don't like being played as the fool. Let's not try to use guile or connive to get anything, or think if we just do it over and over and over and over and over, it'll work. He's liable to just be able to ignore it even more powerfully. Do you really think those are that important? You see, most of the time, if we think about what do you need to have in the family, especially where it's so important because now there are children involved that are going to see it and be a part of that, and God forbid, be sort of like it because it's almost inescapable. What kind of relationship are these two to have? What do you need to tell them so that they really are a couple like God designed? And we usually say this, husbands, love your wives because God commanded it. But you know what love is? Love is the huge circle. It's everything. God is love. Now, what's inside that? If you're back in mathematics and you're talking about sets and subsets, remember parentheses and brackets, and you hated all the proofs and everything, and you have this huge set of love. Wouldn't you agree that God is love, because the Bible says it, but God is just, and God is merciful, and God is gracious, and all those things. They're inside the greater picture of God is love. It's fine for us to say in the general sense, husbands, love your wives. Older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. Wow, that's an interesting idea. I thought love was just natural. I fell in love with him. I think he's great and everything's going to be fine. Why did God say the older women have a responsibility to train the younger women to love their husbands? You ladies, you have it naturally, don't you? Not if we are paying attention to what God said. No, you don't. The dearness, the feeling. Oh, it might be powerful. After all, he said yes when he said, will you marry me? I mean, so of course, she loved him at that point. There's more to that word love. You see, that part of love had a powerful part of the Philo-like type of love. Boy, he's really good looking. All those kind of things. That's one part of that word love. That's in the huge circle of true love that God had for the world, that he would send his only begotten son. That kind of love is the huge circle. In it is, I really like him love. I think he's cute. Does any guy like being called cute? Anyway, you know, handsome, striking, cute. That's what a furry bunny is. We don't say that. Well, I mean, we do, because it breaks us up and makes us realize there are humorous parts. But we do it in all seriousness, too. Do you realize how dangerous those words are? Remember, words are what Delilah was using to press him sorely every day. We might put this as a little asterisk down at the bottom of the page. And maybe the shortest way is to paint the picture of a real situation I know. I know a woman who is married, and I will now quote, as close as I can remember in verbatim, a statement she might make to some man that is not her husband. Okay, not her husband. Okay, the not is the important part. Devil didn't put this one in. It really is not her husband. And she might make a statement like this. Oh, hi, handsome. How are you doing today? Do you see a slight problem with that? How about if the man said, hi, beautiful, and that's not his wife? Maybe it's okay for women to slap me. What, do you see a problem with that? It ought to be a glaring problem to us. Is it okay to appreciate beauty? Of course it is. God put beauty everywhere. If you call a flower beautiful, you're just being honest. When a man who is married calls another woman beautiful, he better be careful, because there's other things than beauty tied with that woman, unlike what the flower has. When she just said those words, it would cut the heart of her husband every time she said it. Words are dangerous things. You can vex someone unto death with words. Isn't it interesting that one of the most common words God used to describe how a woman ought to be is in quietness or of a quiet spirit? Imagine in a marriage if the wife never talked. What would ever get said? Right? What if my wife had never talked? I probably would never know her, so I wouldn't say much. We know God gave us natures and tendencies, and they're going to work with the children. They're going to always have to be, no, don't, yes, yeah, go, that's good, that's good. That's that child's learning and growing just like that. And they're going to have to be guided all the way, and she's going to have to, with her hand, guide them, and with her hand, guide them, and with her words, guide them, and with her words, guide them. And she's going to have to do that the whole time. And sometimes she turns to her husband and does exactly the same thing. And lady, it is not fitting, and it is not your proper role to do. Let me say that again. When you turn from directing the children and think you can deal with your husband the same way, you have overstepped a bound that God drew. I didn't make that up. Wives, obey your husbands. Guess who that means is in charge? Adam was. And he shirked his responsibility. And look at what happened. And we know how common that is. We know how common it is in the world for a man not to take his responsibility seriously, and things fall apart, and she feels the load upon her, and she says, well, if it's going to get done, I just have to do it. You know what? I submit to you, it would probably be better in a lot of situations if she let it fall apart. Just do what God said. Do you believe God has the providential power to work things out for right and best in our life? Nod your head like Bobby's. You bet we do. We know he has that power. If something is right and it ought to be done, we do it no matter what. But we might not have all we have. Do you want to be wealthy and have the house look good or be in heaven? Which do you like? Well, both. Say both. Don't pick. Refuse to fall for that trap. We want him to be strong and courageous and handsome, not cute. And we want him to be a godly man so we can have the house, the car, the boat, and a great marriage and faithful and healthy children. Don't pick. But you see, we would want all that at the end, but sometimes we're not willing to face the point at the beginning. All of that can't be the way it ought to be unless you have both pieces. All the component parts together, put together. You go out there after we're through and we put our key in and we want to turn the ignition and hear the engine fire up, the alternator start charging the battery, the headlights come on, the windshield wipers work. You get home with the fan blowing hot air on you and defrosting the windshield and everything's fine. But if you go out and it goes click, 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 something isn't working. Oh, that's a depressing feeling. What's it like when someone puts the key in the door and opens the door and they get the same feeling in their heart about their life? I don't want that feeling. And we are so ready to help the other be as they ought to be. You remember Jesus one time told a little parable, because it's in a story, so you might call it that, about this extreme picture of a person with a beam in their eye, a huge timber, trying to peck the speck out of someone's else eye when they have this ridiculously huge piece of timber in their eye. And Jesus said in a sequential statement, first take out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to take the mote or the speck out of thy brother's eye. There's a sequence there. First we take care of ourselves. Does it work that way in salvation? Yes. Save thyself and then that hear thee. You can't pull someone from the raging river if you're on slippery ground. In a marriage, who do we work on? You know who we like to work on? You know, my wife really needs to. No, it's time to stand the mirror up and say, men need to be the kind of men God described. And a wife needs to set the mirror in front of her, the perfect law of liberty that James talks about, and see what manner of man or woman he is, and not just go away and forget what manner of man they are. We need to look in it and a man say, I need to be that kind of man. And a woman needs to look in there and say, I need to be that kind of woman. Men, if you think you can be harsh and turn her out right, it won't work. Women, if you think you can drip him to death to turn him right, it won't work either. Yet if we're not careful, we fall into that trap so very easily. Let's refuse to do it. Let's refuse to do it. I am not going to be harsh or bitter against my wife, no matter if I think at this point she has given me good reason to be. No. God said, don't do it, so I'm just not going to do it. And what if she said, I'm going to realize my position, and I am going to make sure I am not a continual dripping, and I'm not going to use guile, and I'm going to work hard. Do we see how, wow, that's like taking all these problems out of the middle, and there'd be nothing between them, and they'd be the proverbial, here's the knight in shining armor, and she's in her beautiful flowing dress, and they're running through a field of flowers to each other. Who likes that picture? He'll trip over his arm and fall flat on his face and he won't be handsome and cuddly anymore. You see, we paint pictures out of fairy tales. Like, I can find the perfect Prince Charming and the perfect Sleeping Beauty. We all need work. We all need work. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do you find you have tendencies like that? Yeah. Then let's say, I know it now. I realize it and I'm going to make a conscious, continual effort. Not just one of those, I'm going to lose weight first of the year. It's February. I'm already eating chocolate all the time. Not one of those kind. I mean a real, dedicated effort. God said I have some tendencies, some dangers because of the temptations by way of the flesh, even that are in the world, and I'm not going to fall into it this year. Men, don't be harsh. Women, work hard and be the way God intended. And we'll take an enormous amount out of the middle, and it becomes so much natural for that relationship to be as it ought to be. We're out of time. I appreciate and thank you for your attention and again coming through this terrible weather to be here. We're going to now extend the Lord's invitation before we sing the song to encourage people to come forward and respond to it. We know what the Lord wants of us. If you need to make up your mind to do something about it, and there's something we can help you with in a spiritual way, come now as we stand and sing.
While Jesus whispers to you, consider.